Well, it is 11 sleeps to election day, and I'm sure you're all just itching to get into the ballot box, and all your research that you've done, reading the manifestos by the different parties and leaders as they reveal and outline what a better Scotland needs and what a better Scotland would look like from their perspective if you voted for them. And there'll be elections all across the United Kingdom, not just in Scotland. And of course, that phrase United Kingdom kind of understands that in our history, then each of these countries were in fact their own kingdoms that were brought together in the Acts of Union in 1707. That sense of kingdom in a place because they had a ruler over them. Well, we're in this season of thinking about kingdom, but a totally different type of kingdom than the ones that we're going to be thinking about as we read the manifestos and as we put our tick or cross in the ballot box. A different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I want us to look at a manifesto today for this altogether different kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom that rises above and beyond and will outlast and replace every other kingdom that ever has been, is, or will be. Here's what the Bible says about kingdoms. Psalm 46, verse 5 and 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. But God lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, we know this from history. Nations, kingdoms come and fall. But here's what else the Bible says, Psalm 145. Your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The only kingdom that's a safe bet is the kingdom of God. And then Revelation 11:15 says this, the kingdom of the world, we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, the counterfeit kingdom, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. There only ever always will be the kingdom of God and King Jesus who reigns. But what does this kingdom look like? Who do we look to? Well, we look to the king, we look to Jesus, the Messiah, the character of the king, the way the king operates and works. The kingdom is revealed, and for us, as we look at the scriptures, the kingdom is revealed through the king, the character of the king. In King Jesus, we see how the kingdom of God works. We see the nature and the character of both the King, Jesus, the Son of God, who reigns and rules in this kingdom. And we see in him also what it looks like for the kingdom of God to be present among us through his life and his work and his teaching, his death, his resurrection. All of them reveal the goodness and the power of the kingdom. And the scope of the kingdom is everything, all things, everything. So I want us to read the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and he just a few verses about how he speaks about Jesus, the King, the Son of God. And I want you to just to check how many times, just in case we're in any doubt of the scope of this kingdom, which is everything, all things, look at how many times he uses and stresses this King will redeem all things. The kingdom of God that has already broken into this world covers all things. So Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image or the perfect representation, as it says in Hebrews, of the invisible God. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. The firstborn over all creation, that is not by birth but by rank. First in all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, here it is again, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You're getting a feel for it? The kingdom covers all things. And he's the head of the body, head of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, the one who's already been raised, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself, what? All things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things. The King has redeemed all things. And the scope of the kingdom that has already broken in, not just the one that is still to come, the kingdom of God that has broken in impacts everything. As it has everything in its sight. The kingdom of God has the restoration and the transformation of everything and everyone in its sight. And we and the world are invited to align our lives with the goodness of this Jesus kingdom life. All things. I call this the deep and wide perspective of the kingdom. God has come to redeem, to reconcile, to restore everything through Christ. And as we read through the cross, the work is already done in Christ. But I want to just dip a little bit deeper into this in terms of the scope of the kingdom so that we understand its breadth, its length, its depth, its height, the deep and wideness of the kingdom of God. So let's start with personal and communal, our own individual lives. And our life is a community or in communities. The kingdom of God is concerned about personal and communal and societal priorities. What we prioritize, our actions, our morality, our ethics, our money, our responsibilities. Jesus has something to say on all of those things that affect us personally and collectively. Our health, our well-being, healing, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, socially. The kingdom of God has that in mind, such as its extent and reach. Socially, our interpersonal relationships, how we deal with our family, our neighbor, the stranger, our enemy, other people in our communities. How we see and embrace the lonely, the isolated, the forgotten, the abandoned. And Love Perth will cover many of these things in our community. The kingdom's concerned of these things. That's its scope. How about nationally or internationally and globally? I say the kingdom has all of that in its view as well. The governments, the rulers, the powers, the empires, the current kingdoms that will come and go. The kingdom of God in the end will be the only kingdom that remains. The wars, the conflicts, the violence, the divisions. The kingdom of God has all of these in view. The environment, economics, politics, justice and injustice, truth, mercy, compassion, all in the view of the kingdom, wealth, greed, poverty, all in the view of the kingdom, IT, tech, big tech, all in the eye of the kingdom. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all of these things will submit in a new kingdom. The kingdom that is already breaking in will reign. And we are to live this kingdom. How about universally or eternally? The universe, space, science, the cosmos, the things we know, the things we don't, the things we see, the things we can't, the visible, the invisible, all within God's kingdom. The spiritual realm, the material realm, interacting together, the spiritual realm that's already present and at work, even life and death. is dealt with in the kingdom of God. Wow! What a king and what a kingdom! All of this being reconciled and restored through Christ and the cross. And that God is already breaking in to bring about this restoration. And he calls his followers to align with it all. The scope of the kingdom, deep and wide. Wow. What a king. What a savior. What a kingdom. The only everlasting kingdom. But what difference does that make for our lives today? Well, Jesus gives us a manifesto for his kingdom, for the here and now. You know, there's some of these things that we just can't even touch. We'll need to leave that to the king. But Jesus delivered a manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you got emails this week, maybe you've already read through the Sermon on the Mount once or twice before getting here today. But the Sermon on the Mount is like a manifesto of the kingdom that Jesus puts down, a way of living, of kingdom living in the here and now, in the midst of the brokenness of the world, the polarization of society, the fracturing of relationships and families and communities, the isolation of unseen individuals, the injustices, the inequalities, the prejudices. We have something that we can do about that. And Jesus instructs us in it in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you brought your papal Bible, that's an interesting one, a paper Bible, because you read your email, then we're going to take a quick run through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've got it on a screen, you can still follow it, but there's something in many ways about reading scripture from paper, because you can see the breadth of it as you begin to work through it. But here's the manifesto that Jesus puts down. Some of the verses that we'll look at will be on the screen. But here's what Jesus puts down and says, this is how we need to live. Never mind a better Scotland. Just a better kingdom, the kingdom of God. Here's how we're to live as we think about the manifesto of the kingdom of God. So let's start at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. How about this for a manifesto? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for it's theirs that's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's a stonker. Who do we think is going to inherit the earth? Not everybody who thinks will inherit the earth, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, the everlasting kingdom. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A different way, an utterly countercultural way of attitude and viewpoint and perspective and postures about who's truly blessed in this everlasting, righteous, peace-filled, loving kingdom of God. He said, I want you to live like that. If the world would live like that, what a different kingdom, what a different world we would live in. And then he goes on and he says, Jesus says in his teaching, he says, so I want you to be salt and light. I want you to be salt and light, living in these ways that I'm teaching you. Salt, something that gives flavor. Light, something that penetrates darkness. Remember, this is a sermon. Jesus is, he says, see, this that I'm telling you, go live it. Be salt, be light, live in these ways. What I love about reading from the paper is you can see they have little highlights at the top that tell you a little bit, a little title of what it's about, salt and light. And then he goes on and he says to them, now if you want to be the greatest in this new kingdom, then make sure you follow this through. Those who disregard the manifesto, they'll be the least. But those who pursue it and live into it and obey it and follow it and put it into practice, they will be the greatest, the upside down kingdom. He calls us to align ourselves with it. Then he gives a little bit more teaching. He says, let me give you some don'ts. And he goes back and he draws on scriptures from the Old Testament. He says, now listen, you've heard it said. I mean, you've heard this preached before. But I say to you, and then he shifts it. I say, you've heard it said, but I want to shift it just slightly, because this is something about the condition of your heart. These are things that need an internal change. So let's look at some of them. At Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, I mean, there's not a whole load of people who are in that position. But he goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, idiot, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger. And Jesus is saying, let's deal with our anger. God, help me deal with my anger. And then suddenly something that Jesus taught, rather than it being out there, those who murder, Jesus brings it back and says, what's going on in your heart? What are you holding in your heart? And out of the heart, what comes? Dealing with our anger and asking God to deal with our anger. What else does he say? Well, he goes on, he talks about adultery and lust. He talks about the seriousness of sin. You know, if something causes you to sin, better for you to cut it off. He talks about marriage and divorce and dignity and dealing with those things and dignity. He talks about honesty over oaths. You know, making vain oaths or commitments to things, but I actually just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just live with that integrity. Honest living. Or how about this one? Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Let's read that one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Whoa. The turning the other cheek. The going the extra mile. The giving your coat. That's an interesting one. You know, this is really referring to the fact that the enemies of the people in the time of Jesus were often the Romans and the Roman army. And the Roman soldiers used to force individuals to carry coats for them. You know, what is Jesus saying? He says, you know, they ask you to carry it. You carry it. And go an extra mile with them. As a sign that you're of a different kingdom. And don't get caught up in tit for tat with somebody else. Turn the other cheek. A different kingdom. Go the extra mile. Give your coat when somebody needs it. And then love your enemies. We go on in that passage, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Is there someone who you hold up as an enemy? Something against them? Love not just your neighbor, but your enemy. And at the end of that passage about enemies, in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Really? Is that possible? That as I review my life and I think, you know, there are people that I'm against, people that are my enemy, either because of what they've done or because I've made them my enemy. Breaking down walls. Don't just love the people you love. Love the people you don't, even your enemies. Why? Because it's a sign of the type of kingdom that Jesus brings. We were not enemies, but somehow we're united in love. That's the holy way. You've heard that it was said. Then he gives some don'ts. Give to those who are in need with humility and generosity. But don't do it in a way that kind of just practices righteousness in front of everyone else so that people can see you. But humble serving and giving to those in need. Be generous, but with humility. Giving to the needy. And then he says, don't be like hypocrites when it comes to the life of prayer and the life of fasting. Get into the secret place. Be praying. And as part of that praying, we pray, and let's read it. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring your kingdom, Lord. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus adds this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others for their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to ask us, what unforgiveness are we harboring in our hearts? That'll destroy us. It's like an internal cancer, a spiritual cancer, unforgiveness. In the same way that Christ has forgiven us, so we have to be those who forgive. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be like the hypocrites. Reconcile. Be careful about money. Don't hoard it. It reveals the heart. Instead, invest in eternal things. Oh, and don't worry, Jesus says. Don't worry. Trust in God. Trust in God. And don't be judgmental. Matthew 7. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. Now, I'm not saying the kingdom way is easy. I'm just telling you what the manifesto of the kingdom is in the midst of this broken, polarized world that we live in. And how all of these things bring healing and restoration and upturn the kingdom of this world and brings about the kingdom that is everlasting. And so then he finishes with some do's. Matthew 7, So therefore, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks will find. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In other words, he's saying, long for this kingdom. Run to it. Ask of the king. Enter this kingdom. Take hold of it. Live it out. Live in this manifesto of the kingdom of God for this broken world. And enter it. Even though it's a narrow gate and a narrow way, enter it. And as you do, be discerning about the people you hang out with, Jesus says. You've got to be careful. Be discerning about who you hang out with. Who's your influence? Who are your influencers? You've got to be discerning. And if you live out this manifesto, Jesus concludes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll be building on solid rock, on a kingdom that lasts forever. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. We're meant to build our lives on Christ and on his teaching. This kingdom manifesto for a broken world. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to kingdom living, to Christ-likeness, because this is how Jesus lived, to holiness, which is living life like Christ. And in the midst of that, Jesus did really say, be holy as I am holy. He said those words, be holy as I am holy. I mean, what? All of that? How can we live like that? Surely that's an impossibility. What's the point of even trying? Well, let me go back to Colossians chapter 1 where we started, and we'll read the last few verses from verse 21. Is it possible to live the be holy as I am holy? Let's read from verse 21 of Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, that's not the case. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. This is the work of God. This is the work of Christ. Without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He says, don't you understand? Christ has done all that needs to be done for you to lead you into holiness and righteousness, to live in holy ways and kingdom ways. This is the victorious King of the kingdom who enables us through his righteousness, through his power, through his presence, to change us in such ways that we begin to live more and more into the holy ways of the holy kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. We no longer live alienated or enemies to God, but we've been reconciled through Christ. His righteousness is ours by the Holy Spirit so that we are changed and can live out the kingdom manifesto, the holy manifesto in this broken, polarized world. Yes, the call of the kingdom raises the bar in terms of how we live and how we live holy, Christ-like lives, personally, collectively. But it's the life and power of Christ and the Spirit in us that enables us. Do you know what I think happens for us, church? I think what happens is we're tempted to lower the bar on how we live. We lower the expectation. We lower what God calls us to. Rather than letting our hope rise and our faith rise and our eyes rise and our expectations rise, that we could and we should live in these kingdom ways. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that's why you have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because we can't do it on our own. His righteousness. Run to the kingdom. Run to the King. Run for what we need. Enter so that we can receive from Christ in the Spirit all that we need for the holy life as the Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out. Don't lower the bar. Raise faith. Raise expectation. Raise eyes to the kingdom. Jesus says at another point in Matthew 21:31, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. They couldn't get there quick enough. Let's run to the King and the kingdom, raising our expectations and understanding that we don't determine what the bar is. That's Jesus. We don't shape the kingdom manifesto, it shapes us. The impossible call of the kingdom is made possible by Christ and the Spirit in us. We don't say, I can't do it, so I'll lower the bar. We say, that's the bar. Lord, shape me so I can live it. Spirit of God, form me so that I can live it. Run to it. The impossible call of the kingdom is made possible by Christ and the Spirit. We don't lower the bar, we just need more of the Spirit. More of the Spirit to form us into the likeness and character and pattern of Christ. It's the Spirit that it empowers believers to live the impossible ethic of Jesus, the manifesto of the kingdom. Will we live it? Invite the worship team to come up. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, in the Sermon of the Mount and in his sermons in it, said that the Sermon of the Mount is the standard countercultural way of Christian living. Revival is the power that brings it to life. There's a lot of talk about revival just now, the quiet revival, the silent revival. And God is moving. But you know what true revival looks like? Looks like the kingdom of God manifesto. As the Spirit enlivens the people of God, He literally revives us into a new life to live out the manifesto of the kingdom in all its impossibility. So when we pray and when we sing, God, revive us, let revival come. Let's make sure we understand what we're asking of God to bring about His holy revival. Lord, let Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And come, Holy Spirit, so that we might live Your kingdom manifesto in Jesus' name. Amen.